Baruchim Abayim, ladies. We have a dedication for today's shiur. It's been dedicated in memory of Meir ben Esther by our good friend Dr. Malka. And I'm reading from the card here, and in honor of the engagement of Rabbi Menzel's daughter. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Yerusha Mahod B'Yisrael. Amen. Ladies, we are a few days before the day of Tisha B'Av. This Shabbat is a very significant Shabbat. It is called Shabbat Hazon, because the Haftarah that we read begins with the word Hazon, Hazon Yeshaya. The holy books say that this is a very, very elevated Shabbat, maybe more than all the Shabbatot of the year. Although my comments will be about the Tisha B'Av, but I hope that by the time Tuesday comes around, there will be no Tisha B'Av, and therefore this class will just be theoretical. The great Tzaddikim, they always anticipated that Mashiach was going to come, and that there will be no Tisha B'Av. There was a great rabbi called Rav Levi Yitzhak Miberdichev. I had the zechut to visit this rabbi a few times in Berdichev, it's in the Ukraine. He once was marrying off a daughter, so he wrote on the invitation, "You're all invited to come to the wedding of my daughter that will take place in the third Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim Eir HaKodesh, on such and such a date." And then in parentheses he writes, "And if Chas v'Shalom, the Mashiach doesn't come by then, you're all invited to the wedding that will take place in Berdichev, at this place over here." The main wedding invitation was Jerusalem. Then if it doesn't show up by then, you go to Berdichev. There was another rabbi. Every year, he would go to the bookstore and ask the clerk for the Tisha B'Av book. So the clerk said, "But Rabbi, you bought one last year, and you bought one the year before. Every year you're going to come and buy another Tisha B'Av book?" He said, "To be honest with you, after Tisha B'Av, I think to myself, I'm never going to need this book again. The next Tisha B'Av is a year from now. A lot of things are going to happen in a year. For sure Mashiach is going to come. For sure this is the last Tisha B'Av. So I take the book and I put it in Geniza. But I see Erev Tisha B'Av comes and the day is still here, so I need a new book. Then I take the new book and I put it in Geniza as well." The great Tzaddikim, they couldn't imagine things far away, because they said, by that time comes, the Mashiach is going to be here anyway. There was a great rabbi, maybe it was the Mashgiach of Lakewood Yeshiva, Rav Bachvogel. I'm almost sure that they tell the story that it was before Rosh Hashanah, and one of the boys in the yeshiva was practicing to blowing the shofar. They practice before Rosh Hashanah to make sure that they know how to blow the shofar. And the rabbi was resting. And all of a sudden he hears, "Toot, toot, 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 toot." He jumps up, he says, "Mashiach is here, Mashiach is here." He couldn't believe it's a shofar in the middle of the day. Who's blowing the shofar? This was in their subconscious at all times. Anytime there was some excitement, right away they believed that the Mashiach is here. So I say again, Be'ezat Hashem, from now to Tuesday is a very long time. A lot of things can happen from now till Tuesday. Be'ezat Hashem, the day will be abolished, and instead of being a sad day, it'll be a day of rejoicing, a day of simcha and sason. But if it doesn't happen, then the wedding is going to be in Berdichev, which means then we have to make preparations. Today is also a very great day. Today is the fifth day of Av. The fifth day of Av is very significant. There was a great rabbi that lived in Sfat about 500 years ago. His name was Rabbeinu Yitzhak Luria Ashkenazi. Maybe you never heard of such a name, Yitzhak Luria Ashkenazi. But he was nicknamed the Arizal. The Arizal was one of the greatest Kabbalists of all time. When we think of Kabbalists, we think of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, we think of the Baal Shem Tov, we think of the Rashash, Rabbeinu Sar Shalom Sharavi, but of course, we think of Rabbeinu Ha'ari, whose yahrzeit is today. Zichuto Yagen Aleinu Amen. Rabbeinu Ha'ari was born in Yerushalayim, Ira Kodesh, the Banei V'Tekonen. It should be rebuilt nowadays. At the age of 6 or 8, he became orphaned. He had no parnasah, he had no way to live. So he had to go and he moved to Egypt. There he had an uncle. They called him Rabbi Mordechai Francis. And he supported him and he took care of him. And he lived in Egypt for close to 30 years. After that time, he decided it's time to go back to Israel. And the story is told, and I heard this story from Rabbeinu Ben Sion Mutzapi, Hashem Yishmenu V'Hayehu. He came to Jerusalem at the age of 36. When he came to Yerushalayim, he came to the Mount of Olives, Har HaZeitim, and he saw the Satan. He saw the Satan himself, Satan. And he writes, he saw, he was there alive. And one of the legs of the Satan was where the mosque is, where the temple used to be. The leg of the Satan was there. And the other leg of the Satan was where the church was, of the Christians. Because most of the Christians and the Muslims had a big presence in Yerushalayim. And he saw the Satan, both legs were in both places. And he told Rabbeinu Ari, if you come over here and start to make trouble, I'll kill you. Because the Ari, they say, was Mashiach ben Yosef. There's two Mashiachs that are going to come. One is Mashiach ben David, and that's the ultimate. And then there's one that precedes, it's called Mashiach ben Yosef. Satan said, you're the first Mashiach. And if you come make trouble over here, I'm going to get you. So he wasn't able to fight the Satan. Just as a side point, so you see what's going on in Yerushalayim today with the mosques and the Temple Mount and all the other religions that have a presence there. This is the way of the Satan. This is nothing short than a satanic purpose in order to defile the holy city of Yerushalayim. Anyway, he had no choice. So he left Yerushalayim and he made his way up to the holy city of Sfat. In Sfat, he gathered some students and he started to teach them the secrets of the Torah. One of those students was a great rabbi called Rav Chaim Vital. Rav Chaim Vital was from Damascus. And he came to Sfat, the holy city, and he learned with his master. And the rabbi Arizal taught all his students all the secrets, but the main student was Rav Chaim Vital. To our shock, Rabbeinu Ha'ari only lived 2 more years, and he died at the young age of 38. We cannot imagine what an impact such a young man had on the entire world, and he still has, from all the Torah that he taught. But the student said, Rabbi, you're leaving us so young, what about all the Torah that you didn't teach us yet? He said, don't worry. And for many years after, he would come to his student, Rav Chaim Vital, in a dream. And he would teach him all the Devrei Torah. Darizal was a great, great figure. They say that when he used to sleep on Shabbat, he used to sleep for a small amount of time, because it's a mitzvah to sleep on Shabbat. So he would sleep maybe for a half hour. And Rav Chaim Vital saw that Arizal's lips were moving. When he's sleeping, his lips are moving. So he says, Rabbi, what is your lips moving? He says, you must know that when I go up and sleep, I go up to the higher yeshivot in the Shamaim and they teach me Torah. He says, what I just learned in this half hour, I would not be able to give over to you in a lifetime. Look how much the Arizal had in his mind, look how much Torah they studied. He passed away at the age of 38. He's buried in the great cemetery in Tzfat. He wrote many songs. Our custom is on Shabbat, we sing many of the songs that were written by Rabbeinu Ari. I had the merit this year, just a few months ago, to go to the grave of Rabbeinu Ari. And although I don't have such a good melodic voice, but in my own raspy voice, I sang one of the songs of Rabbeinu Ari at his kever. And right before that, we had the zichut to dip in the holy mikveh of Rabbeinu Ari. Just a few minutes from his grave, there's a mikveh. And that mikveh, the tradition is the mikveh where Rabbeinu Ari used to dip. He used to go every morning, early in the morning, and purify himself. And the rabbis say it's a big zichut for anybody to go and dip in that mikveh, although it's freezing cold, and it's very, very, very hard to do, but it's a great zichut nonetheless. So today, Be'azat Hashem, when we mention Rabbeinu Ari, I hope to say some Devrei Torah in his memory, and some Devrei Torah that was said by the great rabbi himself. As I told you last week, we cannot underestimate the power of the Tzaddikim. We lost great Tzaddikim over the past few months. Am Yisrael has lost prominent Rashi Yeshivot, rabbis that were leading the generation. And as I mentioned to you last week, we lost one of the great Tzaddikim as well in the city of Be'er Sheva, Rabbi Abu Hasera, Alav Shalom, that was brutally murdered. These Tzaddikim protect the world by their presence. And whenever we lose one of the Tzaddikim, it's a loss for everyone. I heard this week one story about the Rabbi Abu Hasera, since we're talking about the Tzaddikim. There was one Hasid of his, student. He would always ask the rabbi questions. So the student's wife was pregnant. She was in the hospital, about to give birth. So the student went to the Rabbi Abu Hasera and said, Rabbi, if it's a boy, what do we name the child? The rabbi said, Chaim. Chaim, Chaim it is. He goes back to the hospital. The wife says, what did the rabbi say? The rabbi said, Chaim. She says, I don't like that name. So what do you mean you don't like that name? We went to the rabbi. The rabbi said, I don't like the name Chaim. Which I tell you, I don't want Chaim. I don't like it. Go back. So he said, what do you mean go back? You can't go back. The rabbi said the name. What do you mean go back? There's no backsies. So they went back. What's the matter? My wife doesn't like the name Chaim. So he said, tell your wife she could call him whatever she wants, but the baby's going to be called Chaim. He doesn't know what he means by that. He goes back to his wife and says, I don't know, the rabbi said you can call him whatever you want, but the baby's name is going to be Chaim. Okay. Anyway, the baby was a little yellow, so they had to do the circumcision in the hospital. The mohel came, they circumcised the child, and now the mohel is naming the baby. They say, and his name will be V'yikareh Shemo B'Yisrael. So they turn, and the mother says, Ophir. Ophir is an Israeli name, Ophir. Okay, Ophir. They name the baby, and Shalom Kotub. After the milah's over, they give the baby to the mother. The mother looks at the baby, the mother said, this is not my baby. All of a sudden the nurses run in, and they say, we made a mistake. We mixed up, there were two Brit Milahs in the hospital, and we mixed up the babies. They said, where's the other baby? But the other baby, the mohel just did the Brit Milah to the other baby. So they go to the other parent, what did you name the baby? We named him Chaim. Named him Chaim. So the name is going to be Chaim, finished. The other ones got stuck with Ophir, but at least they got the name Chaim. Because they didn't go to the rabbi, the other family. Anyway, you see over here the zechut of the tzaddikim. Look at this. Their word is so strong that they say it. So today we'll talk some Devrei Torah, the Zecher Nishmat, Kol HaTzadikim, especially Rabbeinu Ha'ari. The Pasuk writes, well, the Hachamim tell us that the reason why the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed is because of the sin of Sinat Chinam. Because there was disunity amongst the Jewish people. There was fragmentation. There was fighting. There was politics. The Jewish people were not homogenized. They were not together. As a result of this sin'ah, of this hatred that the Gemara calls it, the temple was destroyed. I once asked a big rabbi a question. The Gemara calls it baseless hatred. Sin'at chinam. And I said to myself, why is it baseless? Every hatred, there's a reason. Nobody hates somebody, or nobody doesn't get along with somebody if they don't have a reason. So it's not baseless. There's a reason for it. Maybe it should just be called sin'ah. Why do they call it sin'at chinam? If I'm upset with somebody or don't get along with somebody, it's because I have a story. There's a story why I don't get along with him. There's a reason why I don't get along. Just haphazardly I don't get along with people? No, everybody has a reason and a cause. So why does the Hachamim always refer to this as baseless? The rabbi answered me the following, according to an example. There was a child in the yeshiva. The teacher was giving a class, and the boy was playing with a pencil. As the teacher's talking, he's playing with a pencil. So the teacher says, put down the pencil. There's no playing with anything when I'm talking. The boy doesn't listen, he continues playing with the pencil. The teacher comes along, he says, I warned you. I told you, there's no playing with a pencil when I'm teaching. And he takes the stick and he chops the kid's hand off. Slow down, slow down, slow down. It's only an example. Anyway, the parents come to school. They go to the teacher. They say, what did you do? What did you do for no reason? For no reason you chop a kid's hand off? So the teacher says, no, I'm sorry to tell you, I have a reason. I had a reason. The child was playing with a pencil. So the parents say, that's a reason? What kind of silly reason? That's not a reason. Even though you think that that's a reason, does that warrant such a response? You do such a exaggerated response for such a small thing, even though he gave a reason, it's not a reason. And the rabbi explained that the damage that disunity does to the Jewish people, it causes so much damage. It takes away so much beracha of the Jewish people. It delays the redemption. It's stopping the Mashiach from coming. There's so much damage that happens to the nation as a result of Mahloket. And we're coming along and saying, so why did you do it? Because I had a reason, because you didn't invite me to the wedding. That's a reason? That's not a reason? You did such a great destruction for such a small reason? That's like the teacher saying, I chopped the kid's hand because he was playing with a pencil. You're right, that's a reason, but that's not a reason to do such a thing. The damage is so great that it's not warranted, it's not justified. That's what it means, sinat chinam. Of course everybody has a logic why they don't get along with somebody else. But if you would know the damage that's caused, and if you know the repercussions, all the troubles that we have in Galut today comes because of sinat chinam. The Pasuk says in the Navi, chinam nimkartem, velo bekesef tegaelu. The Pasuk writes, literally, chinam nimkartem. You were sold for nothing, and you will not be redeemed for money. But I once heard a beautiful explanation to this pasuk. You know what chinam means? Because of sinat chinam. Chinam nimkartem. You were sold because of sinat chinam, because the Jewish people were fighting with each other. You know what the word kesef means? Kesef could mean money, but kesef in Hebrew can also mean to anticipate, to yearn for something. When David HaMelech talks about his relationship with God, he says, "Nichsefa v'gam kaletan nafshi." My heart is desiring and yearning for you, God. The pasuk says, "Ve'lo bekesef tegaelu." All the yirat shamayim and all the learning and all the closeness to God and all the anticipation of religious behavior—all that's not going to do anything. Ve'lo bekesef. All your yearnings to get close to God is not going to fix it. In our generation, there's a lot of Torah. There's a lot of yeshivot, there's a lot of religiosity, there's a lot of observance, there's a lot of people doing things that were not done even 50 years ago in our own community. Baruch Hashem, there's a lot of growth in religion. But the pasuk says, "Ve'lo bekesef tegaelu." Just yearning to get closer to God is not enough. Chinam nimkartem. You were sold because of sinat chinam, and the only way we could become redeemed, if this is going to be rectified. There is a midrash. The midrash says, God fulfills the entire Torah. Just like we keep the Torah, God also keeps the Torah. Just like we're bound by the mitzvot, somehow God keeps the mitzvot. So there was once a conversation that the Jewish people had with God. And they said, Ribbono shel Olam, katavta betorateicha, you wrote in the Torah, v'shamach v'shafach et damo v'chisau be'afar. There's a law. If you slaughter a chicken, there's blood. So the law is you must cover the blood. V'kan ne'emar shafichu damam kamayim. But you're not fulfilling the Torah, because the Jewish blood spilt like water in the streets of Jerusalem, or in the exiles, in the Spanish Inquisition, in the Gezerot of Tachvetat, in the times of the Holocaust, Jewish blood was spilling in the street, and nobody covered it. I thought you keep the Torah. You say you have to cover the blood. How come you don't cover the Jewish blood? Katavta b'toratecha, you wrote in the Torah, Oto ve'et beno lo tishchatu biyom echad. There's a Torah law that says you're not allowed to slaughter the mother and the child on the same day. An animal. You have a mother animal. You slaughter the mother, you cannot slaughter the child on the same day. It's a halakha. Oto ve'et beno, the father or the mother and the son, you cannot slaughter on the same day. So the Jewish people tell God, but look what you did. How many Jewish families were destroyed on the same day? Mother and father and children. So, Borei Olam, you're not fulfilling the Torah. That was the claim that the Jewish people had against God. The great Rabbi Rabbeinu Ari found a pasuk in the Torah that answers the question. Because God doesn't answer the question. But the Rabbeinu Ari said, I found the answer in the Torah. And the pasuk says like this, Ki yipale mimecha davar lamishpat. If you're going to have a question, literally it means you need a court case, mishpat, you need a judgment. What's the judgment regarding? So the Torah says, Ben dam ledam. For example, a lady sees blood. She needs to know if the blood is tahor or not tahor. Ben din ledin, or she has, or they have a quarrel with their neighbor, they need a monetary judgment. Ben nega lenega, in the olden days people used to get skin lesions on their body. They needed to go to the rabbi to see if it's a leprosy or not. So the Torah says, what you do in such a case? Divrei vot, or just quarrels. Vekamta ba'alita, you should go up to the city of Jerusalem, over there was the great court called the Sanhedrin, and they would tell you, this blood is good, this blood is no good. They would tell you, you're guilty, you have to pay him the money. This skin lesion is kosher, this is sana'at. Or there was different quarrels, they would adjudicate it. That's the simple interpretation of the pasuk. You know what Rabbeinu Ari said? Ki yipale mimecha davar lamishpat. If it's going to be, you're going to have a question on the judgment. Whose judgment? On the judgment of God. You're not going to understand the way God judges the world. You're wondering, how does God run the world? Ben dam ledam. Why is our blood different than all the other bloods of the world? Why is Jewish blood cheap? Why does God allow the Jewish blood to be butchered and massacred and bludgeoned? And all the other nations live in relative peace. We're going to have a question on God's judgment. Ben dam ledam. Why is our blood different? Ben din ledin. Why do we have all the judgments on us? Why does God treat us? We're a favored nation. We're the chosen people. Chosen for what? Chosen to be destroyed. Chosen to be taken advantage of. We're going to be questioning God's judgments. Why does God make so much judgments on the people? Benega lenega. We're going to start questioning all the blemishes. Why are the Jewish people filled with so much blemishes? Why, if you look throughout world history, no nation has suffered more persecution than the Jewish people? And we're going to be shocked. We're going to tell God, why are you doing this? Ben dam le dam, ben din le din, ben nega le nega. You know what Rabbeinu Ari says the answer is? It's because there's quarrels in your midst. If you want to know the reason that this is happening to Am Yisrael, all these troubles, it's because there's fights, because there's riv. Even with all the religious observance, even with all the kosher food, and even with all the mikvaot, and even with all the tefillot, and even with all the bate midrash, ve'lo bekesef tegaelu. It's not enough to be redeemed with good ceremonies and practicing religious behavior. It's the fighting. It's the quarrels in your midst. Who would know more of the secrets of God than the Arizal? When you would walk into the Arizal's room, he would look at the person's forehead and right away tell him all the averot that he ever did. He would tell him exactly what he has to do to rectify the sins. He was almost like a prophet in his time. And that Rabbeinu Ari is telling us that's the cause of all the troubles. The cause is not because of lack of religious observance. The cause is because of Devrei Rivot Bisharecha. In this week's parasha, listen to a pasuk in this week's parasha. Now I'm going to tell you something that Moshe Rabbeinu said. Not Rabbeinu Ari, Moshe Rabbeinu. The pasuk writes, Echa Esa lebadi, torhachem, umasaachem v'ribechem. Simply the pasuk, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying this at the end of his life. He says, I can't take it anymore. How am I going to, I'm one man, how can I hold on my shoulders all the troubles and all the toils and all the difficulties of this nation? The Jewish nation are very stubborn and they're very stiff-necked. And Moshe Rabbeinu at the end of his life says, Echa, how? Echa esa lebadi. How can I carry this burden myself? Which burden? Torhachem, umasaachem, v'ribechem. Your troubles, your burdens, your fighting. You hear the word Echa, you say, hey, I know that word Echa. This Tuesday, Monday night, we're going to read a special book. And the book is called Echa. The book of Echa was written by the prophet Yirmiyahu. The book was written prophesizing the destruction of the temple. Even today when we want to talk about a tragic day, we say Yom Echa. It's a day of Echa. It's a terrible. Echa has become the word that's synonymous with all the troubles. Whenever something is going wrong, they say, how was your day today? Today Yom Echa. It's Echa day. That became the word that's synonymous with troubles and problems. You know what Moshe Rabbeinu said? He told the Jewish people the following. Echa esa lebadi. All the echas of the Jewish nation, all the troubles that are destined to befall in the Jewish people, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'll handle it. Let me handle the echas. I can fix it all. Echa, all your echas, all your personal troubles, all the national troubles of the Jewish people, all the echas, esa lebadi. I can handle it myself. I can make the tikkun. Torhachem umasaachem. But you know what your job is? You know what your toiling is? You know what you have to work on? Torhachem umasaachem. You know what your job is? Veribechem is the fighting. You take care of the fighting and I'll take care of the echa. But until you take care of the ribechem, I cannot take care of the echa. In the time of the second temple, they were learning Torah. This is our problem. We come to shiurim. We're told by our rabbis, you have to learn Torah, you have to learn Torah, you have to learn Torah. And the people are very obedient. Everybody says, that rabbi said, we have to learn Torah, so they go study Torah. But we're not told enough that Torah alone cannot protect the generation If it's done with fighting, if it's done with mahloket, if it's done with divisiveness, Torah with unity can protect the generation. In the generation of the temple, they were studying Torah, there was yeshivot, there was kodelim, there was bet midrash, but it didn't save them. The Echa was not able to be stopped because they did not fix the main item, which is the unity of Am Yisrael. We go further. Maybe I told you this once. The Pasuk writes, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. All of you heard of a mikveh. The mikveh is a body of water. You put a few gallons of water into a pool, and a man or a lady, whoever it is, immerses in the mikveh, and they become pure. It's a magic. It's a miracle how these waters are able to purify. There was once a great rabbi. He would dance with his students at weddings, on Purim, or on different holidays. And the students would dance in a circle. Like they dance at the weddings in the Horah, they're all dancing. And the rabbi would be in the middle. And as the rabbi would dance with them, every few steps he would bend down. And then he would stand up again. And then he'd take a few more steps. And then he would bend down again. And it was very strange to the students. And they said, Rabbi, what are you doing? He says, because the Pasuk says, Mikveh Yisrael Adonai. That there's another type of a mikveh. And that's called Mikveh Yisrael. The Jewish people, when they're united and they're together, they have the status of a mikveh. When 10 Jews are holding hands and they're dancing at a wedding and they're all united b'simcha, those 10 Jews are like a mikveh. He says, so when I see this, I'm dipping in the mikveh. I keep on bending down. Which mikveh? The human mikveh. The mikveh Yisrael Adonai. And I saw, there's a word, vayakel. You know what vayakel means? Vayakel comes from the word kahal. Kahal is a congregation. Vayakel means to congregate. Vayakel Moshe et kol adat Yisrael. And Moshe congregated all the Jewish people. For example, this event here today is Vayakel, where all the Jewish women come together in unity, in camaraderie, in peace. That's Vayakel. You know what the numerical value of the word Vayakel is? It's not that hard. Vav is 6 and Yud is 10. That's 16. Kof is 100. That's 116. He is 5. That's 121. And Lamed is 30. That's 151. Vayakel is 151. You know what the numerical value of the word mikveh is? Mikveh is also 151. Mem kof vav he. When Jews come together in unity in Vayakel, it's a kosher mikveh. And therefore, if I was dancing now, I would go down like the tzaddikim, when they go down into the people. But chas v'shalom, when there's pirud, when there's dissension, then the mikveh is missing water. And if a mikveh is missing water, you can dip 1,000 times in the mikveh, and it doesn't accomplish anything. If the person goes in contaminated, and comes out just contaminated, it has to have the proper shi'ur, the proper amount. That being said, I'm going to explain to you now something a little deeper. The Pasuk writes, Ve'ahavta l'ra'aka kamocha, Ani Adonai. The Torah talks about being at peace with one's neighbor or one's friend. Ahdut. Everybody knows, love thy neighbor like thy love thyself. You've heard of this statement. Even the goyim have it written on their buildings, love thy neighbor. But they forget there's two more words of this pasuk. The Pasuk says, "Ve'ahavta l'racha kamocha, ani Adonai." I am God. I am Yudke Vavke. What are those two words doing in the Pasuk? What is God saying? I am God. Loving your neighbor has nothing to do with God. That has to do with man to man. I understand putting on tefillin. That's for God. That doesn't help my friend. I understand checking my suit for shopnez. That's for God. I understand eating kosher food. That's got nothing to do with me and my friend. That's for God. But loving my neighbor, what are you getting involved? What do you mean, Ani Hashem, I am God? This is not about God, this is about people. Listen to what the tzaddikim say. The Gemara writes, in Masechet Eruvin, on Daf Yud Chet, Miyom Shecharad Bet HaMikdash, Dayo Le'olam Sheyishtamesh, בשתי אותיות שנאמר כל הנשמה תהלל יה. It says from the day that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, with the destruction of the temple, God's name also became minimized. Instead of God's name being like you see it on the wall here, Yudke Vavke, the last two letters fell off. מיום שחרב בית המקדש דיו לעולם שישתמש בשתי אותיות. Today the world only is left with two letters of God's name. Like the Pasuk says, the last Pasuk in Tehillim. The last Pasuk says, כל הנשמה תהלל יא. Literally means, all of the Jewish people, the Jewish soul, when we want to praise God, today how do we praise Him? We only say, Yah, Yudke. We cannot praise Him with the full name, because the name is incomplete. The Tosafot comments on this Gemara and says, Neshama can mean the soul, but if you put a dot in the mem, instead of reading it Neshama, put a dot in the mem, you read it strong, Kol HaNeshama. You know what neshama means? Desolation. Like the Pasuk says, and the land will be desolate. Boshama, the Torah talks about a desolation. And the David HaMelech is saying in Tehillim, Kol HaNeshama, the whole years of destruction. During the 2,000 years that we're going to be in exile, Kol HaNeshama, in the times of Shemama, we're only going to be able to praise God with Yah, only Yudke. Yes, Rabbeinu Ari, what happened to the last two letters? Where did they go? Why did the last two letters fall off? So he says a big chiddush. He writes that God's name is divided into two parts, Yudke, Vavke. When Jewish people are getting along, they combine the name of Hashem together. When two people have peace and they shake hands, that's the Yudke coming from this side and the Vavke coming from this side. But God forbid, when there's hatred amongst the Jewish people, the name of God is split. And we're just left with half a name. If you would understand that, imagine somebody would walk into the synagogue with a razor blade, Bar Minan, and go up to the Sefer Torah and start erasing all the Vav Heh's of Hashem's name. Every time he sees Hashem's name, Yudke Vavke, he erases Vav Heh, Vav Heh, Vav Heh. What are you doing? This is the greatest vandalism. We put the person in jail for life. We would put him in excommunication. You're erasing the name of God from the Sefer Torah. Is there a bigger crime than that? Everybody has to know, when there's a mahloket between two Jews, that is tantamount to dividing the holy name of God. That's why I told you, it's baseless. Because what are you going to tell me? But he didn't invite me to the wedding. Oh, because you didn't get invited to it, so that's the reason to go and erase the name of God from the Sefer Torah? That's not a reason. Because you got slighted, because you got offended, that's a reason to go up and erase the name of Hashem from the Sefer Torah? No matter what you're going to tell me the person did to you, it's not enough reason to react in such a way. Because the kid was playing with a pencil, so you chop his hand off, that's a reason? So the pasuk says, "Ve'ahavta le'ra'acha kamocha." And when you have camaraderie between man and his fellow, you know what the next two words are? Ani Adonai. Then God's name is complete. Then the Yud Kei Vav Kei is complete. But without it, I am not God. Because you cut my name in half. That's what the Gemara is telling us. Listen to what I have to say now. Moshe Rabbeinu in this week's parasha. This was his last speech that he made to the Jewish people. And he tells the people, he says, we came out of Egypt. And Egypt to Israel is very close. Actually, Moshe Rabbeinu says, from Mount Sinai to Israel is only an 11-day journey. He tells them, Ahad Asar Yom Mechorev. It only should have taken 11 days to go from Mount Horeb, which is Sinai, to get to Israel. It's not that far. Egypt is on the border. We were right there in the Sinai desert. We could have just... And he tells them what happened. An 11-day journey turned into a 40-year journey. How did this happen? It should have been so quick. But instead, it took so long, it took four decades, it should have taken a week and change. Less than 2 weeks, we should have been in Israel. Ahad Asar Yom Mechorev. There's a great rabbi called Kli Yakar. He says, I'm going to tell you the depth of what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. He writes that there are 11 days of the year that the Jewish people mourn the destruction of the temple. Those days are as follows. On the day of Asara B'Tevet, the 10th of Tevet, in the middle of the winter, there's a fast. That commemorates when the enemies sieged Jerusalem. That's the first of our fasts, called Asara B'Tevet. It comes out in like December, January time. Pay attention to your calendars. You do not want to miss it. And then the second day where we mourn the destruction is the 17th of Tammuz. That commemorated the actual breaching of the walls of Jerusalem. That's the fast we did about 3 weeks ago, on a Tuesday. And then we have the famed 9 days. The 9 days which we are in now that started on Rosh Chodesh, at the beginning of the month of Av, and takes us all the way to the climax on the 9th day of Av, Tisha B'Av. So the Kli Yakar says, the 9 days plus Asara B'Tevet and Sheva Asar B'Tammuz, those 11 days commemorate the destruction. Ahad Asar Yom Mechorev. You know what the word Chorev means? Chorban. Chorban means destruction. There's 11 days, Moshe Rabbeinu was hinting to the Jewish people, there's going to be 11 days a year that you're going to commemorate destruction. And I ask you ladies today, why 11? Why not 12? Why not 16? Why not 8? What did I tell you? The reason of the destruction is because of disunity. And God's name is divided. The Yudke is separated from the Vavke. What letters are we missing? Vav He. What's the numerical value of Vav? 6. What's the numerical value of He? 5. 6 and 5 is 11. They gave us 11 days of mourning because that's our job to fix. We must return these two letters back to the name of Hashem. And this can only be done with Ahdut. Listen to a Gemara I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you the depth of the Gemara. I had a rabbi called Rav Chaim Brim. I used to study with him in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, every Thursday night. Me and my friends used to take the bus to Me'ah Sha'arim. We used to get off on Me'ah Sha'arim and walk in the side streets. He lived on the 15th Rehov Hevrat Tehilim. What a small little place he lived in, and he taught us Musar every Thursday night. Later we found out that for the majority of 40 years, Rav Chaim Brim would be fasting. He wouldn't tell anybody he was fasting. And when they found out at the end, he said, you know why I'm fasting? Because maybe I offended a Jew once. Maybe I was not talk, did not talk properly to a Jew. Even though we knew the rabbi to be happy, he was very warm. But look how sensitive the tzaddikim were. That they worried that maybe they didn't treat a Jew in the right way, and he spent his life in Ta'anuyot, especially in this generation. Especially in this generation. This is a generation that's very sensitive. And therefore we have to be extra careful to give people encouragement, to give people compliments. Even if we don't say anything, people get offended. How come he didn't say anything? How come they didn't look at me? What is he thinking? What did I do wrong? The people are paranoid in our generation. It's a very weak generation, and therefore we have to be very careful always to compliment people, always to build up people, always to make them feel good. This is our job, that's part of the Ahdut. There was one student, there was a rabbi recently passed away, he was a yeshiva teacher, and in the yeshiva he taught, I don't know what grade, whatever it is, second grade, third grade. He died an old man. So everybody's coming to visit the family. Who walks in? A big rabbi walks in, with a big beard also, and a big hat, all those things. So when he walks in, he tells the children, because of your father, I'm a rabbi today. Because of my father taught second grade. What do you mean, you became a rabbi in second grade? He said, I'll tell you what happened. He said, we were in the yeshiva, and the principal had left some money on the table. I saw the money, I was a kid. I know the principal lost it. I grabbed it and I put it in my pocket. The principal came in. He saw the money missing. We're not moving. Who stole the money? Who? He said, I was shaking. Because I know I have all this money in my pocket. I'm finished. It's over. And the principal's very, very strong. Very tough. He says, and the teacher said, let me handle it. I'll find the one that took the money. He says, then your father, he took us all. He said, everybody stand up. Go to the wall, and everybody close their eyes. And everybody empty out their pockets. And everybody emptied out their pockets. And then he went around the teacher, and he found where the money was. And he went and he returned it back to the principal. He says, I want to tell you what happened here. He says, when the principal was coming after me, I was shaking. I was so nervous that my career in the school is going to be finished. And then all of a sudden your father said, I'll take care of it. Oh. A sigh of relief, Baruch Hashem, I'm okay, I still have a chance. And then I was nervous, I said, but he's going to catch me now, and all the students are going to find out that I'm the Ganav. And then he said, everybody go stand at the wall with their eyes closed. He said, wow, what a tzaddik the teacher is. He doesn't want to embarrass me in front of my students. It says, but then I realized that when the principal came in and the principal asked the teacher, who took the money? And the teacher said, I don't know, because my eyes were closed also. And when I heard that, I said, wow, look what he did to me. He didn't embarrass me, he saved me, he protected me. He doesn't even know who the guy who did it is. He says, after that happened, from then on I had such a love of the Torah, such a love of simple, not so simple, but look how sensitive the people are today. We have to build them up, we have to develop them, we have to encourage them, we have to give them words of chizuk. I'm going to tell you one word of Gemara, then I'm going to let you go, because it's Erev Shabbat. This Gemara I learned from one of my teachers, Hakam Yosef Hamwe Alav HaShalom. Susu Hamwe they called him. Zekah Tzaddik Levracha. Today we're mentioning all the tzaddikim. I'm going to tell you what he said, and then I'm going to add. He would tell us in the yeshiva, it says in the Mishnah, we're going to read it Friday night, in this synagogue, the men read it every Friday night. Shelosha devarim sarich adam nomar betok beto erev Shabbat im hashecha. When a man comes home on erev Shabbat, there are three things he has to say in his house. He has to ask his wife, Esarten, did you prepare the food? Erapten, did you make the eruv? Hadlika with taner, light the candles. These are the three things that every person should say when they come home erev Shabbat, close to sunset. Esarten, erapten, hadlika with taner. So Hachem Yosef, Alav Hashem, used to ask us, why does the Gemara say he has to say these things betoch betoch? He has to say it in his house. Of course, if he's talking to his family, he's going to say it in his house, or he's going to say it next door. Why does the Mishnah say, Shrosha devarim sarich adam nomar betok beto? Say with chorus to Gemara. The Gemara says, betok beto, from here we learn, sarich lememrinu benichuta, that the husband should say it in a calm voice, that the voice should be in your house, that the neighbors shouldn't hear it. That when the husband comes up, hey, where's the room? And the neighbors here, oh, look at the machloket next door. Betuch betuch. You should keep the volume, keep it low, don't get nervous. Because Erev Shabbat is a time where people get nervous. So when the husband comes home, he's nervous. Hey, where's the room? Where's the food? Where's the cleaners? Where's the this? Where's the that? So the Mishnah Gemara says, hey, be careful. At this hectic moment of the week, you have to say it benichuta, you have to say it in a calm voice. Keep the voice in your house, that the neighbors shouldn't hear. That's what the rabbi would say. Today, in honor of this shiur that's taking place at a very special moment on Erev Shabbat, the holy moment of the week, I'm going to say chiddush. Our rabbis tell us that the world will exist for 6,000 years. And they say that every 1,000 years represents another day of the week. Mashiach will come once it's Shabbat. We are now already in the year 5,771. Once the year 5,000 came, we are already starting the sixth day. We're in the sixth millennium. That's already Friday. So already 5,000 was Friday morning. When we got to the year 5,500, which is right in the middle of the millennium, that's Friday afternoon at 12 o'clock. But now already we're past 12 o'clock. It's 5,771. That's already Friday afternoon. That's already about 4:30. Shabbat is at 6, let's say. Now we are considered Erev Shabbat ben Hashemashot. We are ready on Friday afternoon as the sun is setting and everybody's getting prepared for Shabbat. That's where we are in the Messianic history. We have already existed for 5,700 years. We have reached Friday afternoon right before Shabbat. We are this close to the redemption. All the tzaddikim are talking that the redemption, that the Mashiach, we're right there, even if it's going to be to the end of the game. It's 230 more years. Put 5,700 years on one side and 230 on the other. It's nothing. The lion's share of history is behind us. There's just maximum 230 more years and then the game is over. That's if it goes to the end. Most of the tzaddikim do not believe it'll go to the end. We are now Friday afternoon in world history. And what did I tell you happens at Friday afternoon? People get nervous. People have little patience on Friday afternoon. And the holy books tell us that since the Mashiach is almost here, the Satan right before his end is going to make the world very agitated and people are going to be fighting with each other. And the people are going to be not getting along with each other because this is the last hurrah of the Satan. The last thing, like a candle before it goes out, it flickers one last time. This is the last dance of the Satan. And therefore it's Friday afternoon before sunset in world history. And the Gemara reminds us, you know what our job is? Sarich lememrinu benichuta. You have to be benichuta. Do not fall into the trap where we get into arguments and we get into fights. This moment is critical. The Friday afternoon moment is very critical, not only on a weekly basis, but in the historical basis. And this is where we stand today. Friday afternoon, Erev Shabbat, Ben HaShemashot, where the sun is setting on world history. And therefore the Satan's going to make it very difficult for people to get along with each other. I'll give you an example. I'm done. You can go. Example, you can go. Be'azat Hashem, this Sunday is going to be a great day in the community. Be'azat Hashem, if there's no interference, some good people secured Mammoth University. not to go get credits or study chemistry, but they rented out the atrium over there, which can fit maybe 2,600 people, Kinyarbu, men and women and children, that our community and their rabbis should get together under one roof, read Tehillim, pray Mincha, say the Silichot, listen to an address of the Chief Rabbi of Israel, Acham Avadia, listen to the words of the current Chief Rabbi, Rabbi Amar, on the screen. An unprecedented day. You saw emails, you saw signs. But in such a generation, nobody could believe it. If I got 300 calls this week, what's the real motive, Rabbi? What's the hadush? What's the item? I don't know, what's the item? Because we're so conditioned that everything has an ulterior motive, and everything has an angle, and everything is political, and who's speaking? Nobody's speaking. But I want to know who's behind it. What's the difference who's behind it? It's a good thing or it's a bad thing? It's bad to go get together with 2,000 people and pray to Hashem. It's bad to... All the rabbis are going to be... Everybody's looking for a conspiracy theory. It's a setup. We're going to get there, and then they're going to tell us not to keep Shabbat. We're going to get there, and they're going to give out not kosher food to us. It's a missionary. This is the generation that when finally something so great like this is about to happen, nobody, and I give them credit, nobody could believe such a thing could happen anymore. You're telling me everybody's going to get into the same room? Is this day going to get rid of all the problems? Of course not. You think after this day there's not going to be any more mahlukot? No, but even if we could do it just for an hour, even if we could just stop the mahlukot for 1 hour of time and keep everybody in a room that's civil with each other and giving mutual respect to each other, praying to God, there is a great value. And it's not my words. You'll hear from Hachem Avaya Yosef. He's going to say it much more eloquent than I can ever say on that day. And therefore I implore all of you, I will be there, Bezat Hashem, God willing, as well as many of the rabbis who are able to make it. And if any rabbi doesn't make it, it's only because of a circumstance. Don't read into it. Ah, he didn't come because he's against it. They're turning the day into a mahlukah. Ah, he's against it. Ah, he didn't show up because that rabbi was there. They all agreed to show up. If they don't show up, it's because of a beyond their circumstance, beyond their control. Don't read into it. It's because of politics. And I believe that that day will be very great. There's another great day coming up this week, and that's on Thursday. They're having a bake sale for LearnTorah.com. Ladies, I don't have to tell you, you know what LearnTorah.com is. It's our flagship website that has over 5,000 Torah classes on it. It's listened by Jews in 84 countries. It produces thousands and thousands of hits every single day. Rabbi Pinhasi once told me that LearnTorah.com is the biggest yeshiva in the world, and it's disseminating more Torah than any yeshiva, and I believe it's true to a certain degree. It costs money to run these sites. We never collect money for the websites. It's all free, but we need to subsidize it to a certain degree. It's going to be at the home of Eben Cynthia Gabay. Rabbi Ozeri will be speaking Thursday morning at 11:30. I will be giving my Thursday Brooklyn class in Deal that day at 1. It's a big mitzvah to support it. There's flyers, please take them. It's very, very important that you support.